Great, please hold those pages open, 1234, 1235, and let me pray for us as we start. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word to us, your church. We pray, Father, where there's challenge, may we have ears to hear. Where there's encouragement, may we have ears to hear. And may we always know what it is for our Jesus who commands to also enable, because you have loved us first. Amen. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, we're looking at these first chapters of Revelation. Revelation 1 has this awesome vision of Jesus, the risen Lord. And then chapters 2 and 3 have seven letters written from Jesus to the churches. And instead of looking at each letter kind of in detail, what we've done is we've taken three themes. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at those who have lost their first love and are half-hearted. And Jesus says, remember, repent, do those first things. Then last week, we thought about those who are feeling sort of persecuted. Jesus says, I know your suffering, hold on. I know your weakness, hold on. I will welcome you into my eternal kingdom. And now we come to the middle three letters. So thank you, Joe, for that somewhat epic reading. And we're looking at the theme of compromise, the pressure to compromise. And if we feel under the pressure to compromise or in danger of compromising, Jesus says, be single-minded. Be single-minded. First of all, just let's have a quick think about compromise. False compromise is subtle and serious. Now, there's two different sorts of compromise. I think there's good compromise and bad compromise. We all need to compromise at times. A good compromise is, say, I want to do this on holiday, you want to do that on holiday, can we combine them, can we do one this time and one the other? It's that sort of compromise, isn't it? If we're in a married relationship or if we have close family and friends that we want to do with things with, we need to compromise, and that is good. But there's bad compromise, maybe a bit like this. I think that taking a fake sick day from work to do something fun is wrong, but everyone else at work is doing it, and they've told me I need to as well. So I compromise and join in. Can you see there's a different sort of compromise? Maybe good compromise about our wants, and we can put something that we want to one side. But bad compromise is about our values, what I think is right and wrong. And that's the sort of thing we need to stand strong on. What sort of pressures face churches and us? Well, I guess the phrases that we'll probably often hear. Everyone's doing it. It's inevitable. This is where culture is going. So let's just join in. Or, well, there are different views between different people in sort of different churches, aren't there? So there can't really be a right or wrong, can there? Or isn't the priority to just be nice and acceptable to society? And won't that then help our ministry if our priority is to be nice? And of course, there's lots of good in those things. And Jesus says, I know your situation. Every single letter he said, I know your situation. I know your pressures and temptations. It's greatly encouraging that Jesus knows what sort of situation we're in. And Jesus can understand. Do you remember his enemies? Even his friends tried to stop him saying certain things, going to certain dangerous places. It's encouraging to know that Jesus knows what it's like to be under pressure, to compromise. But it also means that those pressures and temptations we're under are no excuse. Just like Jesus, we need to stand up, speak out, and go where God wants us. One phrase maybe that might be helpful is thinking about respecting, but not accepting. We can respect a person with a different view, meaning properly listen to them and maybe learn something. The person with different views, different moral standards, different choices. But that doesn't mean we need to accept their views or in fact agree that they're right or okay or unharmful. Respect, but not accept. Because God gives us good things. And he has an eternity of good things for us, enjoying him and the life he gives us. So compromising, looking for a different way, a different truth, a different life, that's never going to be for the best. C.S. Lewis described it like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. We will see that every compromise is contemptible in comparison to what God has for us. And it's serious because it means turning away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. False compromise is subtle and serious. And throughout these letters, Jesus says to us, wake up, repent, remember, hold on, strengthen, be single-minded. So from each of these letters, we're going to think of one particular example, maybe, of compromise to help us see where the challenge hits home. And for the letter to Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, we see something of moral compromise, moral compromise. First of all, as we read down, we see once again, Jesus knows where they live. Verse 13 talks about being under Satan's rule. Whatever that is, it's obviously a godless, anti-Christian place that they're in. He understands the pressures. There's clearly been quite a dramatic threat because he talks of Antipas. The word witness is also the word martyr, and it seems that Antipas was killed for his faith. And last week, we thought about what it means to persevere through persecution and not give up. But now there are internal temptations coming from within. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. False teachers within them. Pergamum, the city itself, was full of pagan temples. They had Zeus on the hill above. They had the first temple ever in honor of a living emperor, Augustus, and a temple to Asclepius, god of healing, had a sort of sign of the snake, which might have made them thought about this link to Satan. And they had a lot of pressure to false compromise. And it's subtle. Balaam is there in the Old Testament in Numbers 22 to 25. Don't look at it up now, but it's quite a fun story if you want to read it some other time and down there in Numbers. He finds that a direct attack fails. He is asked by a king to curse the Israelites, God's people. But God stops him. And every time he goes to speak a curse, he speaks a blessing. You can imagine going, ah. God is in control. And direct attack fails. But later, he suggests using the Moabite women, women from a tribe nearby, to come and seduce the Israelites. And that leads them to immorality and idol worship and a plague of judgment. Here also, we don't know much about the Nicolaitans, but they're probably suggesting, Christians, you use your gospel freedom to participate in immorality. Not denying Christianity, but morally compromising. We see it today in something called relativism, that there are different truths to live by. So how can you say one moral code is the right one? As I was thinking about this, I thought of the phrase, God made me to be fulfilled. That's something I see and I read about. God made me to be fulfilled. And yes, but not in our imperfect desires, but in how God made us to be. That is true fulfillment. Today we see all sorts of different ideas of self and relationships, especially sexual relationships. People start with how they feel, what they think of themselves, and then they must be fulfilled in that. But actually, as we've already seen in Revelation, and we're reminded again, we need to wake up. If God is really the Almighty God, then our lives are centered on Him, not the other way around. So what is right and wrong is given to us by God. This strikes churches. The Church of England still says marriage is between a man and a woman. But we discussed a bit on PCC. Reading Minster Church in September had a Eucharistic celebration as part of a gay pride week. It was a deliberate effort to declare that the church celebrates an alternative form of sexual relationship. Again, it's not a direct attack. They weren't saying, you're wrong, you can't believe that. But instead, they're starting with, my experience is this. How can you argue with someone who says that they just love? And surely that's right. God made us to love. Well, maybe it helps to start with respecting, but not accepting. We need to be ready to hear any good challenge to our own race. Sometimes what we think of right and wrong is our own construction. But be certain God reveals a moral way of life for your good, your joy, and the good of society. And we need to be ready to accept what God says, even when our own desires might be different. And it's serious. In Numbers 22, Balaam faced the sword of the Lord. And as I remember, he was rescued by a talking donkey. You see, it's well worth reading that story. Here again, we're to watch out. Jesus' words is described like a sharp double-edged sword, verse 12, coming out of his mouth. And in verse 16, it talks about coming and fighting against them with the sword of his mouth. Repent from putting ourselves at the center. We need to pray to God, your will, not mine. I want to obey. I want to delight in your ways. We need to remember God's law is good for us and brings blessing. We need to hold on and strengthen, dwelling on God's loving holiness and the teaching of Jesus. Do not compromise, but be single-minded. Well, that's moral compromise, and that may be where some of us struggle. The next one, Thyatira, it seems to be more religious compromise. So chapter 2, verse 18 to 29, and the theme of religious compromise. This is a church that has much to commend. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and you're now doing more than you did at first. Compared to some of the other churches, they're doing really well. He also knows them, once again, surrounded by all sorts of pressures. But again, there's no excuse. And this temptation is, again, subtle. References Jezebel, whether there's someone actually called Jezebel, it calls to mind Jezebel from the Old Testament, who brought in other gods for the people of Israel, often alongside rather than instead, particularly the god of Baal. Maybe these deep secrets, the new things that are written about in this letter, is moving on from the gospel you first believed to add other bits of gods and other worships. Maybe we can summarize it with a phrase for us, my idea of God and your idea of God. I have my idea of God and you have your idea of God. And that's something, again, I hear quite often. And there's some truth. God does deal differently with different people. But he is the real one God. He's not an idea we construct. You may have come across the old story. Someone asks, how do we find God? And he's taken into a room, and in the middle of the room there's an elephant, but there's a number of men with blindfolds on them, and they reach out to touch different bits to work out what this thing is in the middle of the room. One grabs the tail and says, oh yeah, this is a snake. Another one starts to feel a leg and says, oh, this must be a tree. Another one grabs the tusk, and I don't know what the tusk would feel like, but says something else. He says, this is how it is. God is out there, and we all have our different ideas because we come different ways. It's quite tempting, isn't it? I hear of it a lot. Utterly wrong. Actually, God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself to us in his word in the Bible and his word, the Son, Jesus. We don't find our way to him. He came to us. That's the gospel we believe, isn't it? That God breaks into our world in his Son, Jesus, comes alongside us as flesh and blood, reveals himself to us, his ways to us, and his love to us in Jesus' death and resurrection, which we celebrate later. He doesn't leave us to come and find him and try and get holy and holier by ourselves. He comes and brings us to him in his Son. And once again, this is never a direct attack. It's not up front saying, you are wrong, you can't believe that. But it's phrased like, surely unity is the thing. Can't we all as different faiths work together? It's very tempting, isn't it? But it leads to spiritual adultery. One way we see this compromise today is the idea of religious tolerance and working together. But Jesus has the keys of life and death. No one else has. So maybe it helps to think again. We can respect, but not accept. We can hear people. We can be ready to hear wisdom. I've certainly heard wisdom from people of other faiths that has helped me. We sometimes need to look again at maybe things that are deeply held, but just slightly shifted off. But we're never ready to accept any rejection of the uniqueness of Christ. It's fatal for our lives with God now, and it's fatal for all eternity. As we speak, there's a church in this town in Maidenhead who later on in this term will have an imam preaching in their Sunday communion service. And then later on again, they'll have a rabbi preaching in their communion service. You can see why they do it, inclusive and getting alongside. But how will they declare the uniqueness of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? And how will they celebrate his death for us whilst hearing that from people who deny those things? Or maybe we personally are starting to be persuaded sometimes that maybe Christianity is just one way. There are all these others. Shouldn't we really try and, we shouldn't really try and share the gospel, but just let people do it themselves? That's the most unloving thing we can do, to leave people in their ignorance of their loving Father God's and his powerful act of love in his Son. And this is serious. Jesus is described here, verse 18, the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze, showing holiness in verse 18, and then which searches hearts and minds in verse 23. Compromise leads to judgment. Hold on to the gospel. Verse 25, only hold on to what you have until I come, Jesus says. Not seeking new things to add or accepting false imitations. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Repent from watering down the gospel. Remember you were saved at the cross, nowhere else. Hold on to heavenly perspective and be strengthened in your faith. Do not compromise. Be single-minded. And then thirdly, I think in our third letter to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we have social compromise. This city is surrounded on three sides by cliffs. It must have felt quite impregnable. And probably the church picked up some of that same complacency. And Jesus says to them, verse 2, wake up! They have a reputation for being alive. Maybe a lively congregation, a full program, a healthy budget, probably an impressive website or some similar thing. But they're dead. Verse 1, reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus doesn't want their impressive rhetoric about what they might do. He wants authentic service that perseveres to carry out, not leaving their deeds incomplete. Verse 2. What's the problem with social compromise? It's fitting into with those around you, making for the comfortable lifestyle. And again, it's subtle. It may not be at all obvious. But Jesus can say of these people, verse 4, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Suggests that most have compromised with the bad culture of the city, inoffensive Christianity, comfortable. And maybe the phrase here is, God has made me to belong here. God has made me to belong here. And again, yes, God does provide a place, and he knows where we are. But again and again in the Bible, we're told to live as strangers here, knowing it to be a temporary place. I wonder if you've ever lived in a foreign land or spent long enough in a foreign land to feel like you're trying to be part of it. You learn some of the language, yes, but the weather is slightly odd. You don't get that lovely British mix of cloud and rain. The food is slightly strange. The music is slightly different to what you're used to. There's that thing called culture shock, isn't there? You're sort of enjoying it, but you never feel like you are belonging there. That is how we are to be as God's people in this world. Churches can drift into prioritizing social work, making life better now, and they can find it so comfortable they stop speaking of Jesus at all. But we are called to show God in the world as our first call, helping others to see the need for and to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We belong with our Father God. Or maybe us as individuals, again, can we respect what's going on but not accept it? I pray we can be useful and bring blessing into our parish and amongst the communities where we live. Yes, we need to help the person in need. It's an absolute priority, and we need to look at St. Mary's at how we do that. But if we don't point to Jesus, then on that last day, those people that we have helped will accuse us of failing them. We must really believe in eternity, that we don't belong here, that the best thing is to know our Father God, and that earth and heaven will be renewed without sin and suffering. Don't compromise. Worshipping Jesus on a Sunday, but the imperial cult, money, social status, security, and comfort on Mondays. Or don't be happy in just being involved in kind of the nice things at church. Sunday meetings and the sorts of things that help people feel nice about themselves, but never wanting to stand out. Let's be ready to speak of Jesus. Think about those dialogue events. Put our social comfort on the line for Jesus. And it's serious, as we've seen. Jesus declares this church dead. He says, verse 3, I will come like a thief. And verse 5, blot you out. But it's not too late. Wake up and strengthen, he says, verse 2, what remains and is about to die. Spiritual life comes to the church through the word of God. Remember and repent, verse 3. Come back to the gospel you believed. Now believe it and share it and live it differently to the world around. Do not compromise. Be single-minded. If we followed an earthly king, he wouldn't think much if we started to dabble following other kings, would he? That would be called treason. If we had a spouse, they wouldn't be particularly pleased if we dabbled with other people, trying them out. That's called adultery. How much more following our Lord Jesus and being single-minded? And finally, being single-minded for the risen Christ, well, it brings true benefits and belonging. We're often pushed into compromise because we think it'll provide some gain, some benefits, or it'll help us to belong to our group around. But Jesus promises so much more. Moral compromise, no ultimate right and wrong. Well, at the end of that first letter in verse 17, Jesus promises some of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on it. Hidden manna, God's feast, is so much better than anything the world can offer. And that white stone with your name on it is a token of admission and innocence. It's not a bit of black or grey in it. Do you see that? It gives the right to enter God's kingdom and full acceptance. Why would you want to compromise? Or religious compromise. Live and let live with your own faiths. What does Jesus say at the end of that letter? Verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I give authority over the nations. Authority, confidence to proclaim his name and overcome the nations. Because there is one God, one Lord, one Savior for all peoples. And in verse 28, that funny thing about the morning star speaks of the sign of the dawn of God's ultimate day, where everyone will see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, and certainly becomes vitally important on that last day when he comes again. Why would you want to compromise? Or social compromise, to be accepted by others. What does Jesus say? Verse 4, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Walking with me, an image of friendship with God. Now and in this life, dressed in white, the purity given to us by Jesus, distinct in the world, showing godliness. And then verse 5, their names will never be blotted out, never removed before Father. Acceptance and security forever. Why would you want to compromise? Compromise for benefit? You're looking at a very poor substitute. Compromise for belonging? You are missing how highly valued you are and who you belong to. But when we find our ultimate security and value in God, when we see again Jesus, our risen, awesome Lord, then any kind of temptation to compromise will be shown to what it is. Dangerous and contemptible. Let's not compromise. Let's be single-minded. Our risen Lord Jesus is worth it. Amen.